Good morning. It's good to be back with you here in Georgetown. I was here a few months ago, so I won't introduce myself as fully today as I did then. No, there weren't as many of you here a few months ago as there are today. Let me just say that I'm a retired Reformed Church pastor who grew up in the Christian Reformed Church in Northern Michigan. But the last church I served before I retired was the Heritage CRC in Byron Center. So, with that, we're glad, Marilyn and I are glad to be with you today and celebrating with you the good things that are happening in this place and sharing in the Lord's Supper together with you. But church, why bother? You ever asked that or secretly wondered? That question is the title of a book by the well-known and very popular author Philip Yancey. In the book, he shares his experiences growing up in a strict fundamentalist church in Georgia. And he tells how church defined his life. He faithfully attended services every Sunday morning and evening, and also on Wednesday nights, not to mention vacation Bible school, youth group activities, revivals, missions conferences, and any other occasions when the church doors were open. It was a hellfire and brimstone church that frowned on such activities as roller skating, too much like dancing, or bowling. Some alleys served liquor, or going to movies, or reading the Sunday newspaper. His church erected a wall of rules, a thick wall of rules, to protect its members from the sinful world outside. And this is what he writes. A religion based on external rules is easy to cast aside, and that is what I did for a period of time. When I moved out to taste the broader world for myself, I rejected the legalistic environment of my childhood. The words they used suddenly seemed deceptive. They talked about grace but lived by law. They spoke of love but showed signs of hate. Unfortunately, when I emerged from Southern fundamentalism, I cast off not just the shell of hypocrisy, but also the body of belief. He says, I now recognize that a harsh church, full of fierce condemnation and empty of humility and any sense of mystery, stunted my faith and for many years. In short, Christianity kept me from Christ. I have spent the rest of my life climbing back toward faith and climbing back toward church. And he goes on in the book describing his journey back into the church, primarily through a change of attitude, in which he no longer approached worship with the attitude of a discriminating consumer asking, what's in it for me, but viewing God as the audience. In his own words, I no longer worry so much about the style of music, the order of worship, the trappings of church as I once did in my days of church shopping. By focusing on the trappings and not the goal of worship to meet God, I had missed the most important message of all. Yes, Philip Yancey found his way back into the church, back into meaningful fellowship with other believers, back into loving the church and hardly imagining his life without it. But church, why bother, is a question that lots of people ask, especially in our culture today, where you just mention the word church and it conjures up all kinds of images, some of them negative, like cold buildings or hard pews or bickering members or angry preachers or long, boring sermons. Church, why bother? That's a question that lots of young people right here in our own Hudsonville community would ask these young people who stood before us today making their professions of faith. Why would you want to do that? Why would you ever want to become confessing members of the church? Church, why bother? I've got to think that that's a question that lots of people ask when they drive through one of our West Michigan towns not too far from here. I won't mention the name of the town, But let me explain. I had a wedding near that town a few years ago. And that's a town where there was a big church split some years back. The split centered around the fact that their pastor had gotten in trouble with the law. And so there was a big dispute in the classes because a group of people left that church and they started their own church outside of town. And the dispute revolved around which group had the right to the church building. And eventually the pastor was deposed as a minister. Well, that's the background. The wedding that I officiated at was at the church just outside of town, the congregation of the group of people who had left. And on my way to that church for the wedding rehearsal, as I got closer and closer to that town, I noticed that there were quite a few homes that had signs in their front yards with Bible verses printed on them. They were in the King James Version language, and most of them were negative. This is what some of them said. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Psalm 12:8, the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Jeremiah 20:11, they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. And then right next to the church driveway where I had this wedding, there were two verses in the neighbor's yard. Matthew 22:29, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, as I was driving to that church and seeing all of these signs, the question that came to me was this: what kind of impression are these signs in the front of these homes making on unbelievers? And how many people are going to be drawn into the church through reading stuff like that? And I said to myself, I wouldn't want to live in this town. Well, I don't believe that that is what Christ intended his church to be. What are his intentions for the church? There are various images that are used in the Bible that reveal the intentions of Jesus for his church. The church is compared to a building in Ephesians 2:21, to the bride of Christ in Revelation 21:2, to God's flock in 1 Peter 5:2, to the family of God in 2 Corinthians 6:18. But the most prevalent image that is used in the Bible to show us how God views the church, how Jesus views the church, is the body of Christ. That phrase is used by the Apostle Paul in many of his writings, and so let's turn to one of them this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but before I read that, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul records Jesus having his Last Supper with his disciples, which is commonly referred to as the institution of the Lord's Supper. And the institution of the Lord's Supper is something that is recorded in Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, and Luke's gospel. But if this letter of Paul to the Corinthians was written before the gospels were written, as most conservative scholars believe, then what we have here in the words of Paul are the first recording of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And this is what Paul writes in verses 23 to 26 of chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, I want to point out that Paul writes those verses just a few verses after he is talking in this chapter about how the Corinthians are abusing the Lord's Supper because of the divisions they are allowing to happen in the church. And then, keep in mind also that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the verses we just read, Jesus refers to the bread as his body. And now as we go into chapter 12, we find that Paul is referring to you and me as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, and then verse 27. Paul writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." And then dropping down to verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." And I want to focus on the first part of verse 27 with you this morning, and I'm going to try to not be too long because I know there's a lot packed into this service. But I want to focus on the first part of verse 27 where Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ." And the reason I want to focus on that with you is because you are. You are the body of Christ. And I've got to say that I am privileged to be here this morning because I realize that I have gathered here with the very body of Jesus Christ. And so it's an honor and a privilege for me to be here. Well, having said that, what does it mean to be the body of Christ? And what does God say about the body of Christ? Well, the first thing it means is that church is necessary for our spiritual survival. Just like the hand or the foot cannot say to the rest of the body, "I don't need you," because a hand or a foot that's cut off from the body is going to die. So Christians cannot have significant spiritual growth if they are not connected to the body of Christ. And this brings to mind an interesting experience I had one time. I had the opportunity to spend the day trout fishing with the guy who is considered to be the guru of trout fishing in Michigan. I mean, he has written books and all kinds of articles, and he still does, in hunting and fishing magazines. He spends about 1,000 hours a year in his waders. He fishes all over the place. But when he learned that I was a pastor, he said to me, "I'm a Methodist, but I don't go to church. I never ask God for anything, but I thank him all the time." Well, I enjoyed my time with him, and I learned a lot about trout fishing. But he said something that you often hear people say even today. "I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church." And folks, that is becoming more and more prevalent in our nation today. A recent Gallup poll indicated that less than half of Americans belong to a religious group. It went from 70% in 1999 to 47% in 2020. And some of these are people who once called themselves Christians. Now, I'm not saying that going to church makes you a Christian, because it doesn't. Billy Sunday, an evangelist and former baseball player, was right when he said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile." And so just because we go to church doesn't mean that we are Christians. At the same time, it is not authentic Christianity if we do not come together with the people of God and join together with the body of Jesus. Because Christianity always has been and always will be a communal experience. And that's why it was such a blessing to hear these professions of faith this morning. Jesus said, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." He values community among his people. And Hebrews 10:25 tells us, therefore, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. Christianity is a communal experience in the body. And then that brings me to my second point. Every member has a vital role to play. We all need each other, and nobody is left out. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how every part of the body is vital. While some parts may be less visible, all of the parts are essential. And the same thing is true in the church. Every member of the body is vital. Every member is important. Do you really believe that? Or do you sometimes come to this place and think, you know, I don't really belong here. I don't have that much to offer. There are other people who are much more qualified than I am. I'm not very gifted. Well, one young gal expressed her views in a rather humorous way when she said, in the body of Christ, I think I am the appendix. Nobody knows my purpose, and occasionally I flare up and have to be removed. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like an appendix? Or do you view other people like that? There's an appendix. There's an appendix. No. Paul says every member of the body is vital. Even those members that you don't see. And I realize that there are folks here in Georgetown Church who are doing things behind the scenes week after week. Not in a public way. And I realize that there are people in this church who are doing things that others never know about. No matter who you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how invisible you are, if you are a member of this body, you are vital to this community, and you are vital to God's mission in the world. And that brings me to my last point. We are Christ's physical presence in the world. I don't think that Paul intended to use this phrase as a metaphor. When he says, you are the body of Christ, I think he means that literally. We are literally the hands, the arms, the legs, and the voice of Jesus. I think a question that might sometimes bug us is this. You know, why did Jesus have to leave? I mean, we believe in the resurrection. 6 weeks ago today, we celebrated that historical fact, but wouldn't it have been better if Jesus had just stayed? It would have been better for me as a pastor. I mean, I could go to him and say, Jesus, I've got to preach on this text this week. Is there something that you want me to say? Or how should I explain this passage? Or better yet, Jesus, you preach this Sunday because nobody's going to complain to Jesus when they don't like the sermon. And so it would have been a whole lot better for me if Jesus had just stayed and not left. Well, folks, God's word tells us here, he did. He stayed. He left so that you and I could be the members of his body, so that we could be the arms and the hands and the legs and the voice of Jesus to a hurting world. And there are wonderful things that members of this body in Georgetown are doing in this church and in this community to touch others in a tangible way. But you know what? It's Jesus doing those things. I find this so encouraging because it means that you and I have value. You're not a nobody. You are the body of Christ. You really are. And your life has eternal significance. You are the body of Christ. I am the body of Christ. And there are no bench sitters in God's kingdom. Every member of the body has a role, a part, a gift. What is yours? Are you doing your part? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we praise and thank you for your body right here in Georgetown. And how we praise and thank you for your body, your church, as it's scattered all around the world. Lord, you love your church. You died for your church. And now you have called us out of this world to be members of your body. What a privilege. Help each of us to take this seriously. Show us the ways in which you want to use us as members of your body to reach out and touch and bless a hurting world. And Lord, feed us with your body and with your blood as we come now to your table. In your name we pray. Amen.